Hello. Welcome to another episode of Inspiration from Zion. I'm Jonathan Feldstein, and I have the privilege of being your host, coming to you from the Judean Mountains here in Israel. I like to refer to it as the original Bible Belt. Inspiration from Zion is a program of the Genesis 1-2-3 Foundation, whose mission is to build bridges between Jews and Christians with Israel in ways that are new, unique, and meaningful. I pray that you will find this, all of those. Through this program, we're excited to connect you to people and stories in and relating to Israel to give you a window to look through, experiencing aspects of life here that you might not otherwise know about. We want this to be interactive, so please be in touch at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com and send along any questions and any topics, any comments about any topic, anytime. Or you can reach us at genesis123.co or follow and like Inspiration from Zion on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Stay tuned until the end, where, as always, we offer an exciting opportunity. And please feel free to share this with others who will also find it of interest. Today's conversation is super timely, and yet it brings me back to an experience I had in New York about 25 years ago. I never remember the name of the event, but I remember where it was. I can picture the event under the auspices of Robert Stearns, who was then pastor, now Bishop Robert Stearns, and founder of Eagle's Wings. We were in Flushing Meadows, which is the site of the original United Nations. And I always say, when I go back to that moment, I say, leave it to a Christian pastor to bring us to the place where the United Nations voted in 1947 to establish the State of Israel, but to underscore that it's not the authority of the United Nations that created Israel, but the authority of God. And I remember that vividly. I can picture where I was sitting in this large auditorium, very steep incline. It was really quite amazing. And Eagle's Wings was just an idea getting started. I don't know that Robert Stearns knew me any more than I knew him, but I've been so grateful for all the work that Eagle's Wings has done over the last quarter century. It makes me feel old, but it's really quite remarkable. Hundreds of pastors have come to Israel. There have been scores of events all over the United States. I remember once being told, Jonathan, you have to fly to Los Angeles for such and such an event. And I did. And it didn't disappoint. It was really remarkable. Robert Stearns is also one of the authors, because of who he is and his tremendous vision, is one of the authors in our special book called Israel the Miracle. We featured 75 essays by Christian leaders from all over the world writing about why Israel is so significant. And his is really one of the powerful ones. And I say all of that by way of introduction, because today we're going to speak with three pastors coming from different backgrounds, sharing different experiences, some overlapping and some different, about being here in Israel. And they all came under the auspices of Eagle's Wings. And full disclosure, Micah Wood, he is not just a past participant, but now, like they say in the old TV commercial, he liked the company so much that he bought it with the Remington razors. Micah is now on staff at Eagle's Wings. And actually, let me completely go out of order. I was going to go alphabetical, but we won't. Micah Wood is the senior vice president of the Israel Christian Nexus, which builds bridges between the Jewish and Christian communities through education, relationships, and advocacy. Micah has been in Christian leadership for over 20 years, including serving as lead pastor and director of a school of ministry. He's authored two books and currently lives in Manchester, the United Kingdom, with his wife and four children. Pastor Alan Grajeda serves as the associate pastor at Zaic Church in Wichita, Kansas. He grew up with the dispensational view, we're going to come to that, of the church and Israel. But his perspective has shifted over time through study, especially under the influence of New Perspective. Before the Israel trip, he was aware of the different theological views, but was most surprised by personal interactions with the Jewish people, the land itself, and the deep love Jesus had for his own people. He is currently pursuing a PhD in biblical interpretation and theology at Evangel University and the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. And Stephen Luna I actually love this, Stephen, that you did this. We have a little bit of a AI generated but very personal bio here. He's part pastor, part strategist, and full-time coffee enthusiast. He's the lead pastor at Zaic Church in Wichita, Kansas, where he's passionate about helping people belong to Jesus and helping them become part of God's mosaic masterpiece. When he's not preaching, planning a missions trip, or dreaming up new sermon series, you'll find him quoting C.S. Lewis, cheering on Arsenal with an occasional heartbreak, or wrangling his three amazing kids and his wife and the kids who somehow laugh at his dad jokes still. He brings great heart, humor, and a whole lot of purpose to everything he does. Just in getting to know him a little bit here before we were recording, I can see that, and I'm so looking forward to this conversation. Gentlemen, I'm grateful for you joining. You're all pastors, but we're all informal. So today, with no disrespect to the significance of your title and what that brings, we're going to go on a first name basis. And I'm really, really grateful for all of you joining Inspiration from Zion today.
The joy to be here, Jonathan. Thank you for welcoming us in. And Stephen and Alan, it's wonderful to see you guys here. You know, one of the things about going to Israel together is that you not only experience the land and the God of the land, but you also step into a different kind of brotherhood and camaraderie with those that you go with. And so I certainly share that with these gentlemen here. And so it's a joy to be on the call together.
I saw that. I saw that the night that I joined you at the hotel this trip. And I've seen it before. And so it's a really good thing that you emphasize that. Alan, I'd like to start with you, both from your bio, but also this was your first trip to Israel among the three of you. I'm really curious, what was that eye-popping moment or moments for you, a significant thing you saw, did, or experienced that was, as we say in, we say it in English, the moment the penny dropped for you, that was the penultimate moment?
Yeah, no, great question. And as you already alluded, you know, in my introduction, that, you know, I had, you know, in previously overlapped, crossed with the term Israel in biblical studies or just in preaching or, you know, casual conversations, but it always kind of remained a distant thought. And going to Israel was just a, you know, to just summarize, you just uprooted my world in a sense. And I believe a lot of that came from just my interactions with the amazing, beautiful Jewish people at the hotel at the Western Wall, going there, you know, late evenings and just interacting and seeing the different zeal that the people have of being in the Holy Land. And just those interactions there was just something I maybe could have at one point tried to describe prior to my Israel trip, but like coming out of that now, it's like there's a new place in my worldview for that now to just be a daily aspect of the way I interact, preach, teach the Bible. In essence, you know, going to Israel was a way for me, you know, previously I may have read it, but being there, I experienced it, I tasted it, and it's now a part of my everyday life.
How amazing. I think we could probably end the conversation here because you didn't speak about being on the southern steps of the Temple Mount. You didn't speak about other archaeological spots. You didn't speak about the Via Dolorosa or the Garden Tomb or dipping your feet into trying to walk yourself on the Sea of Galilee or anything else like that. This was a complete immersion in being in and among the Jewish people, huh?
Exactly. And I think that was one of the biggest just unexpected aspects for me. You know, I'm going into Israel, I was going into with the mentality from a biblical studies as a scholar point of view of I'm going to go interact where Jesus interacted and walk the path that he did and the biblical stories. But what I didn't have in mind was exactly as you described was the awakening of the spirit of Israel today through, like you just described, just through my interactions with people and living life there. So correct. Yeah, that was just, yeah. No words for it.
Stephen, I know you have something to compliment to that, because before we started recording, you were sharing a similar kind of perspective. This was your, this June, you were both on the same trip.
Yeah.
This is your second trip, a year, about a year apart. But can you expand on your part about that interaction with the Jewish people here?
Yeah. So my background is, I'm actually a pastor, evangelical church. But I actually come from a Catholic background. So I, like many of us, we carry baggage throughout life and many of our upbringings. And for me, one of those things that I carried was a very replacement view of Israel, or, you know, the theological proper term is supersessionist. This idea that the church has replaced Israel, and therefore every promise that we read in the Old Testament to the people of Israel, is actually also, it also includes, but not just includes, but completely disrupts and uproots the Jewish people in Israel. So it's, I carried much of that with me throughout my upbringing to Bible college after I became a Protestant evangelical Christian. And for me, it's easy to replace the people that you don't know, you know? So for me, it was easy to hypothesize and philosophize and get to these theological conclusions out of the convenience of not knowing the people that I was replacing. And when I finally got to meet, for instance, and I'm not talking about rabbis and theologians, I'm talking about fathers leading their families through Shabbat dinner and seeing the ways that they're praying over their children, and seeing that the way that the mom covers her eyes and she's just asking the Lord to give her wisdom and you know, a word for her family, and that they pray over that, and seeing them bless their children, praying the prayers of Aaron, many of the prayers that people in my churches pray. So it's just like, it was blowing my mind, because it's like I had this understanding that the Jewish faith was one of just regalia, one of just, oh, we're just keeping our traditions alive. But really what I was seeing was a love for the Lord, my God, and really their God, you know, like, you know, so then getting to the spots in Romans 9 through 11 and recognizing that God still has a plan for Israel. So for me, it's been a beautiful journey. In June, the first time I went, like you said, Jonathan, I went in June 24, shortly after the October 7th tragedy, the massacre there. And I recall the moments where I was wrestling with, I know from a Christian ethics standpoint that I abhor the evil, the atrocity that was committed, but I also had to reconcile the theological implications. Uh-huh. Where am I? Where do these resolve? So I was going there with kind of a broken heart for the sake of tragedy, but also understanding that there are people back home in my congregation, people that I, you know, minister to through the Assemblies of God, who they're asking questions also. So for me, it was completely transformative. Micah was on that trip also. And, you know, I had the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and honestly through Micah, the Lord said this, you know, give me your heart and your mind will follow. And the first time the Lord has ever communicated that to me was the time I gave my life to Him. You know,
wow.
For me,
wow.
My faith. I was raised Catholic, but I had a very, you know, touch and go relationship with God. It wasn't a personal relationship with God. And I remember having all these questions. You know, a lot of atheistic or agnostic frameworks in my mind, and I was a young student, and I clearly heard the Lord communicate to me, just to my heart, saying, "Give me your mind. Give me your heart, and your mind will follow." Like all the questions that you have, all of the hangups that you have, I'm going to answer those. Give me your heart. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And that happened to me a second time. The second time it's ever happened to me was there in Israel. Wow. When it was about this Christian Zionist, this position of replacement or not. And I was like, Lord, I'm giving you my heart. And in this journey, God has been answering all of the questions I've had. You know, the typical conclusions that many Christians or many Westerners arrive to today of, oh, you know, Israel is just a bunch of white colonizers, European colonizers. And the Lord answered those questions, that those are just completely falsehoods, and all these different hangups, even leading into replacement theology. God has just been very faithful and you know, quenching many of my problematic, formerly problematic views. So it's been a beautiful journey. It's been a beautiful journey.
But Micah, and I so fascinating that I could never script this conversation. But I want to go dig down a little bit deeper on that and then come to you, Micah. But to underscore something you said, my wife and I and my family, my kids are all out. We're now finally empty nesters, but we've had numerous Christian groups come to us for Shabbat. My neighbors love when we do that because rather than have a busload of people at my table, I spread out 2, 4, 6 people at a bunch of different homes. And everyone always says, that's the best experience. When can we do it again? One time my wife and I end up going and doing Shabbat in a hotel with a Christian group in Jerusalem. I always tell people, my goodness, if you're doing Shabbat in Jerusalem and you're only eating from the buffet and having no actual Shabbat experience, you're missing that. So people will bring us to kind of host Shabbat in their hotel. And after one of these experiences about a year ago, or maybe two, I don't remember, but it was very vivid. A man came up to us and said afterward, I didn't realize that the Jewish people had a relationship with God until I met you.
I want to pause in the conversation for just a moment to invite you to join us in one of the really incredible programs that we do as part of the Genesis 123 Foundation. This year, we have been going out all throughout the Judean mountains to show love to soldiers who are stationed keeping us safe from the threat of terrorism. It doesn't matter if we're in a burning heat wave or temperatures below freezing before the wind chill, they are out there guarding strategic points that have a high risk of terrorism. And thanks to the support of many people like you, we are pleased to bring them homemade hot soup in the cold of winter and cold drinks and sweet watermelon in the heat of summer. Any donation is meaningful and helps us to bless the soldiers. You can join us and donate at genesis123.co/blessasoldier. That's genesis123.co/blessasoldier. And when you do, you also have the opportunity to send along your own personal words of thanks and blessings to the soldiers guarding the land and protecting the people. Please join us.
I need to take that a little bit deeper with you, Stephen, because what you said, you had a huge theological pivot in June of 24. How do you deal with that in a church where up until May of 24, everything you know is just sort of going along and no challenges to that. And now, bam, you've got a complete different kind of, pun intended, revelation. How does that impact you and your church and your ministry?
Yeah, it deeply impacted us. Alan is on my team, and he does a phenomenal job, and he could tell you how transformative the experience, the encounter was for me. I left Israel with a lot of questions. I came back with a lot of just confirmed moments with the Lord. Honestly, it was a period, if I can just be frank, it was a period of loneliness. I came back and had this incredible encounter with the Lord and with the people that he loves. And I'm looking around and I feel like, you know, the one who's a sore thumb, I stick out, and I'm trying to explain and express myself as best I can, but how can you tell people about an encounter that you had that they were hundreds of hours and miles removed from it, you know? So it's like, honestly, it was a bit of loneliness. I'd come home, and one thing that we did every single day is we would wake up, we would start our day, and we'd get on the bus, and we'd all start there and pray. And then we would sing Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, right? We'd pray the Shema. And I'd come home.
By the way, I'll be the Orthodox Jew translating that for Christians who are following and don't know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? That's our prayer every day. And yeah. I know you do it. It's on your name tags. That blew me away.
Yeah. And just to let you know, I had never prayed the Shema before a day in my life. I'm actually taking Hebrew right now because it's been so prolific and eye-opening to me. But so I came home, and I would just like, honestly, like it was like a mournful longing to go back and to go back to those places. Yes, where Jesus walked, but to walk among Jesus's family, his cousins, and his, you know, and I just had this like unshakable experience of just like loneliness when I got home, trying to express to my family and convey to them everything God was doing, to the point where it's like Israel was never a thought in our mind. to now my children and I, when we pray before a meal, we include, and Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it's been very, very transformative. In fact, I'm actually taking my church next year, November 26th. We are going on a trip, and we've already signed a contract through Eagles Wings. And we're hoping to take 40 to 60 people with us. Great. So it's been incredibly, honestly, eye-opening. It's been a blessing. The word tells us that those who lend their hands to what the Lord reveals are most blessed. And God has revealed things to me, and we are just lending our hands to that. And I feel like our congregation has been changed. Every single sermon I've preached since coming back from 2024, I include a picture from Israel, or I include some sort of snippets of it. Like I'm preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 8 and 9. It's all around Capernaum, and I'm showing them pictures from Capernaum. And Micah, you were actually in one of my pictures. So it's been beautiful. There was moments of loneliness, but the Lord is so faithful to meet us in our loneliness. We're never alone when we're, especially if we're walking towards truth and walking towards Him, we're never truly alone. And God has actually surrounded me with other brothers. Alan is one of them. I was able to bring him with me this year in June. And I feel like what God started in me, He's doing in Alan's life. And he's going to be co-leading that trip with me next year. So it's just amazing. Been a cool journey.
Amazing. So Mike, go ahead, Alan.
Oh, well, I was just going to quickly fit a little added remark on that, because I remember when Pastor Steve first came back from his trip in June 24th, and, you know, before he left that, you know, he was excited for the opportunity to go to Israel. But then, Steve, when you came back, I mean, something in you was visibly, like, different, and your willingness to come back and share that zeal, I mean, it was contagious, you know, man. I mean, as you know, our congregation now knows that we are passionate about Israel. But I remember I wasn't a part of your journey when you came to Christ, but being a part of this journey of you and Israel, you know, helped open the door for me with some of my own wrestles, right? And some of my own questions of how does this all work together, you know, for the modern day. And those are questions that our congregation and, you know, many, many people are currently navigating. So I just wanted to say, like, I as somebody who was able to see firsthand, like, that change in your life coming back from that trip and then experiencing it for myself, I mean, I can see and now can attest of why that happened, you know.
That's great. You're all leaving me kind of speechless. Micah, you've been on several of these trips, yeah? And
yes,
now
yes,
you're
sir.
And now you're organizing and leading them. How, like, I'm sure Stephen's not the only one who's articulated in some capacity after a trip like this that they're feeling alone from the change. It's not just a tourist experience where you check it off a bucket list. And there's a deep theological awakening. Share any insights on that about others, and as you, I think you said at the outset, you know, the brotherhood, it becomes very intimate. And that's a, if you will, I'm sure not all congregations are necessarily as welcoming with a theological shift. How does that play out?
Yeah, it's a challenge, because when you pull the Israel thread, it touches every other thread in your worldview. How someone views Israel as a Christian leader is a touchstone. It's an indicator of their hermeneutics, how they interpret scripture, of their eschatology, how do they see the end of days and the age to come. How they view Israel is a direct corollary to how they view ethics and justice or social justice. How they interpret current events and geopolitics. And so when, for me, the challenge, like Stephen and Alan were both describing, for me, the challenge of my first trip to Israel is
when
that
is that, Micah?
2018, January of 2018, okay, was my first trip. And so the challenge is, if I'm going to rethink my interaction with Israel, I now have to literally rethink everything else in my worldview, because the foundation of my life is, yes, my commitment and my followership to Jesus, but that is understood within a biblical framework. So if I am now rethinking this Israel piece, I now have to rethink my biblical framework, which now has an impact on how I understand and see who Jesus is and what my obligation is in following him. So now everything has to rework. So a lot of people, a lot of guys say, man, when I went to Israel, I could not wait to get home and read my Bible, you know, because like now all the I can see the places that honestly, I didn't want to read my Bible when I got home because I didn't know how to anymore.
Wow.
Because verses that I would read, say, in Ezekiel, I had a certain kind of package on how I interpreted those. And now I'm reading these verses in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, or Isaiah, or Zechariah, and now I'm like, I don't really know how I interpret this anymore. Because if I interpret it in a different way, this has a radical shift on every other thing in my life.
Domino effect, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a domino effect. So, Stephen, were you going to jump in?
No, I was just going to absolutely, unequivocally agree with you, Micah.
Like, yeah.
That's exactly what happens. It's exactly what happens. It's honestly, if I could paint a picture for us, I would say for me, when I came back, I want to be very clear to any listeners out here who are Christians, and they're probably thinking, oh, these guys are a bunch of, you know, Christian Zionists, maybe dual covenant. They hold to the view that God has a plan for the Christian, for the Gentiles, and a plan for the Jews, and they're distinguished from each other, and they're going in different directions. That's not what we adhere to. Like, we still preach the gospel. We still preach Jesus, and we believe all of that. However, there has been, this is the best way I've been able to explain it to my congregation. It's like we're still in the same house. We've been in this house this full time. We have just discovered that there is a beautiful living room that is available for us to step into, and it's a wonderful spot to be in, you know. So it's like it's almost like the Lord has enlarged the territory of our hearts, and we've been able to see that hey, there's more mystery here than we've ever gave him credit for.
Yeah.
So it does completely revolutionize the way you read the prophets, the minor prophets, and you know, honestly, even the way that we interpret, for example, Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse is when Jesus is navigating back to the Garden of Gethsemane during what we call Passion Week. And, you know, they're all marveling and oohing and aahing over the temple, the second temple there. And Jesus brings a lot of different things. And these are more eschatological statements that he's making there. But one thing he says, I believe it's in verse 24, he says, And all of this will pass until the time of the Gentiles has been complete. I've always read past that, not realizing that there is a very good, and I would argue probably a very hermeneutically sound assessment that this could actually be the point where Jerusalem came back to the people of Israel in 1967. Like there is a good way to interpret that, and it's just like it blew my mind. So it very much is it changes everything. Israel is the domino that. I mean, honestly, once that's pushed over in your life, there's so many other implications that you have to lovingly reconcile with God, you know, and he's so faithful. He's so good.
So who helps unpack these theological things? You're meant to be the pastors. You're leading your flock. And I'll frame it in this context. We've seen, I believe, I've written about it. I've spoken about it since the war began, the massacre on October 7th of 23. I believe we've seen unprecedented support for Israel and the Jewish people from Christians around the world in history, period. I don't mean since 67 or since Trump moved the embassy or any other milestone since 1948, I think historically. But I think there's another parallel truth, which is a contradiction, which is that except perhaps for the Holocaust in our lifetime or in recent history, we've never seen such unparalleled silence from much of the church. And my theory is that too many people, and forgive me if I'm putting words into your mouth or theology into your spirit, but too many people were like you before your trip to Israel and didn't have the wherewithal even to begin the conversation. And therefore, even if you're programmed to know that Israel has a special place, you don't know how to confront that in a place where no matter what TV channel you're turning, you're getting bad news about Israel, bad news about Israel, bad news about Israel, massacre, this, and genocide, and Palestinian state, and all this other nonsense. And that requires a lot of knowledge, which if you're not, if you don't have the knowledge base, it's hard to interpret that. And therefore, sometimes pastors are just being quiet. Who's helping you with that, with that theological rudder guiding through all of this? Yeah. Any of you?
It's a great question, and that is actually why we've launched the Israel Christian Nexus. So under, as you described, Jonathan, the leadership of Bishop Robert Stearns and Eagle's Wings, we've sponsored now almost 700 pastors to go to Israel and experience the land and the people for themselves. And it is that domino effect. Now, what we began to see, though, is that like me, like Stephen, like Alan, a trip to Israel is not the end of something. It's the beginning of something. It's the beginning of wrestling. And so many pastors were then wrestling on their own, saying, what do I do with this experience? Because now I have to rethink my own worldview. I have to rethink some of the pillars in my life of hermeneutics, of biblical interpretation. And I've got to do that while I'm also leading the church. So how do I have the capacity to do that? And so we launched the Israel Christian Nexus. It is the emerging pastors network under the umbrella of Eagle's Wings that does exactly what you're saying, that gives pastors the resources they need in the areas of education and relationship so that they can become voices of advocacy. Because if you're not informed and you're not connected, you are far less likely to be vocal in the day where you need to be vocal. Because when there is a hot topic in the cultural eye and it is raging and it is loud and there are mixed messages and there is confusion, as a Christian leader, as any kind of spiritual leader, you're not going to be vocal with conviction if you feel ill-equipped to be vocal. Right. It's much easier to stay at a distance and pastor people in the sphere that you know. And so the whole reason the Israel Christian Nexus exists is to lead pastors through the process, not to provide all the questions, not to say, you need to know about Israel, we're the answer guy. It's not that. It's a pastorally guided experience through this wrestling match to say, what are the key questions we need to ask? What are the resources that we need to glean from? What are the conversations we need to have? And what would it look like to say yes beyond a trip into actual advocacy and activism on behalf of biblical conviction and values when it comes to Israel?
Got it. Alan, Stephen, yeah, Alan, you're ready. Go.
Yeah, no, definitely. Well, I think I can speak into this because I'm, you know, Mike and Steve have had now multiple trips to Israel, right? And they've had a little bit of a longer time there to re-experience that and gather more information. Whereas me, I'm just a couple of months, really just a little over a month removed from that experience. But I remember going into the Israel trip when the topic of Gaza, Palestine, Iran would come up. I was exactly what Mike had described, somebody who would be hesitant to even speak into that, either because for fear I just wouldn't know what I was speaking about and, you know, cause divisions without even knowing my own convictions behind it, right? And so my kind of position was, let me just go where I feel comfortable, and so this is not an area of it, so, you know, we'll go straight to Jesus, right? And then leaving Jerusalem on the way to the airport, I mean, that was a big question of mine. Like, what do I do now going back into that? You get back into the States, and unfortunately, it does feel like you're swimming against the stream, which is for one reason or another, the news that gets trickled down to our TVs, to our phones, to social media algorithms is heavily influenced from a perspective that is very anti-Jewish or very anti-Israel. And to do the work to, get the shovel out and have to get, dig deep to find good, unbiased information, or at least, people who are willing to share information there and let you decide. It's very tough. It's quite a bit of work. So I'm actually really grateful for, this Nexus project and what's happening there. And I just wanted to say I'm currently navigating that right now. And I'm fortunate enough to have Steve, nearby, right, who I can have these conversations with, but I think that really speaks to the brotherhood that came out of these Israel trips with Eagle's Wings, is that not alone, right? When those tough times come, I can go and look at our group chat and just remember there's other people who, are going through the same experience.
In my apartment buildings, we're five different buildings, and people are always asking to borrow milk and cilantro and whatever other things. It's a group building chat. Do you have that with the other participants, and are people popping in difficult or not difficult in the sense that they're necessarily maybe they are. Let's just stick with difficult questions that they're grappling with in a politically correct word, in a safe space where people are also grappling with that. What's that look like?
Yeah, so we definitely, on the trip, as we're onboarding pastors and as we're getting ready to go on these trips, we'll start a group chat, through an app, WhatsApp, and we'll get on there. And that becomes a safe space and a placeholder for us to continuously go back. So this last trip, June 25, we were one of the last groups that left the airport that were in the air as Israel was making its way towards Iran. Bishop Stearns, who left the day after, got stuck there during the 12 day war. So, but that WhatsApp group is really what we use to communicate and to be a connecting place where we get to pray for each other and continue that. So, many of those guys on that group, we talk offsite and we'll pray for each other, and we'll for an example, one guy who was with us as a pastor in Las Vegas, and he's asked me to come preach at his church to kind of help them navigate.
Oh, good.
So it's a great place of connection, brotherhood, and it all kind of finds its fruition through the Christian in Israel nexus.
The restoration of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel was an earth-shattering event. For Christians, it was a confirmation that God always keeps his covenantal promises. Today, we are blessed to see God's fingerprints in the modern miracle of the land of Israel playing out in our lives among the people and in the state of Israel. This year, on the occasion of Israel's 75th anniversary, the Genesis 123 Foundation has been privileged to bring together 75 Christian leaders from around the world to lend their unique voices, sharing their personal faith experiences relating to Israel and their in-depth insight into Israel's history and spiritual significance, creating an historical, one-of-a-kind, high-end coffee table book, Israel the Miracle. Israel the Miracle's stunning imagery will fill your home with the hope of fulfilled promises and conversations about Israel. It's a perfect gift to anyone for any occasion, and most of all, to yourself. You'll also be a blessing to Israel, knowing that the proceeds will go to bless Israelis of all backgrounds. Be a part of Israel the Miracle and bring the land, the people, and the state of Israel into your heart and into your home. Visit israelthemiracle.com to get your limited edition copy today.
Mike, and you see that on multiple dimensions. Yeah, because you've got June. I don't remember how many trips. I know we did a podcast like this together with the group, but maybe it was the first group that Eagle's Wings brought after the war began. I think it was December, and I had five pastors of December 23, and I had five pastors. We met in the hotel and brought my microphone, and that was a great conversation. But are you, and I want to pick up on that, but how are you seeing those groups? They're Stephen, you have two groups because you're connected with the group from June of 24, but also this June of 25. How are you seeing that play out, Micah, in all of these?
Yeah, like Steven said, each group has its own WhatsApp group where they're communicating with each other. And then, but the real sticking point, just to be honest, is the relationship that forms between pastors, even more than the information. The information is important, and we have ways of distributing information and updates about Israel and what's going on with current events and things of that nature. But then we also have annual events throughout the year where a lot of these pastors are able to come back together and see each other. And it's sort of like a family reunion.
Yeah.
And it's really that horizontal relationship that keeps the momentum going. You know, it's really funny because when you ask a pastor or you just hear from them spontaneously about what stood out to them, you know, during the trip or what was a key moment, many times what will come up is not something on the itinerary, but it's something you just heard it from Alan. It was the late night walks that were not scheduled, but just happened sort of spontaneously going out into the old city of Jerusalem, conversations between pastors, conversations with people right there in the land. And, you know, it's like creating the opportunity for relationship really becomes the catalyst for the ongoing momentum. So there's really two sides to each trip. There's the programmatic side, which is the itinerary and the follow-up process and the Israel Christian Nexus and all the things that we have there. But then there's the side that just, it's like a garden. You plant things and, you know, seed blooms and it sprouts and it takes on a life of its own. And so a lot of what we do is live in the tension of those two things. You don't want to over-program stuff so much where there's no room for spontaneity, but you don't want to so leave it up to spontaneity that there's no intentionality. And so we kind of hold that intention, allow both things to go side by side.
It's funny. I thought that this conversation at the beginning was going to go more of a chronology, if you will, of the itinerary. What was cool about this and what was cool about that? And all of those questions haven't even come up. Which is so amazing to be so wrong and have such a fabulous and important conversation. Before I move on to a different point, Stephen Allen, is there anything you wanted to just compliment or add to what Micah was just saying? Or should we go in terms of the groups and the experiences, spontaneity?
Yeah. I'll just add really quickly that it is in those spontaneous moments that God significantly confirms things. Like, I'll just give you one example. I did many late night walks to the Kotel, to the wall, and on that I met a son of Aaron, and you know, one who is a rabbi, last name Cohen, everything. Like he and I were talking, and you know, we had a beautiful interaction. He thought I, you know, was there to convert him, and I'm telling him I just want to grow in my understanding. And at the very end of that, like, we're still friends to this day. We message each other on WhatsApp. And I had another lady, an Orthodox woman who was making her way. I was getting lost through some of the, like many people do in the old city. I was getting lost, and she helped me get to the Western Wall to go pray. And she actually, I believe that the Lord used her to confirm some things in my life. There was a phrase that she used that someone previously just spoke over me on the bus when we were praying. And she didn't even know who I was. Like, you know, Bishop Robert Stearns, he kind of told me, he's like, hey, there is a genuineness of your heart. You're like a Nathaniel. There's no guile in you. And here I am walking through the city streets. This was like 3 hours beforehand, and I'm just praying through some things. And everyone else is asleep. Alan didn't come with me that night. You know, and I'm walking through it, and this Orthodox Jewish woman, she's showing me where it's at. And she's like, hey, I really feel like I need to tell you. And I don't even know if she meant to like prophesy over me or anything, but she was just like, I just need to tell you that there's something really genuine about your heart. That there's no lying. There's no guile in you. Like, she was using these very same words. And it was just like, God was confirming things. So unless Micah and Eagles Wings planned that, you know, like it's like, they did it. It's the Lord spontaneous, just moving. And I honestly believe just the more open we are to what he's doing, the more he's going to reveal, you know. So it's been beautiful.
I like that. I think as you were speaking, and I said it again, I keep saying the word wow in almost 200 episodes of this program. I don't think I've said the word wow so many times in one conversation. I'm really blown away. I want to now focus on when we're speaking at the very, very end of July. This video will be out shortly. The audio will come out shortly after. But we can't separate the fact that we're 21, 22 months, maybe 23 months into a horrible war, a war that's seen way too many deaths and suffering. And as we speak, still 50 hostages kidnapped in Gaza. And honestly, no end in sight. And but Stephen, when you came here first in June of 24, we were well into that war. And Alan, when you came for your first time this past June, we were still well into that war. Like, we can't separate the fact that your experiences here have been wartime. And you've experienced stuff, and tell me if I'm wrong, but before October of 23, I don't imagine Eagle's Wings took pastors down to the Gaza border ever for any reason, other than there's great farming and it's beautiful, but that just didn't happen. And now there's probably not a trip that doesn't go there to witness the devastation and destruction and still hear the sounds of the war in the not that far distance. How does the war, for Alan and Stephen, you can't separate it because you've not been here at any time during war, but Micah, you've got a wider view. How does the war itself impact that experience? And Stephen, you were alluding to it. I forget how you said it before we started recording, but just how you came here knowing that there was that division. Whereas I said to you, if you had come here in June of 23, there would be a very different kind of division. You probably wouldn't have perceived it because it was largely political. How does that play into your experience and those of hundreds of other pastors like you?
Yeah, honestly, it's getting to meet the people, meeting the survivors, hearing their stories. Also seeing that there's Arabs living in Israel who are non-Jews, that there many of them are Christian, many of them are Muslim, and seeing that they have an affinity for Israel. So it really just destroys any of these preconceived notions that we had going into the trip. When we think of Israel, I think many Westerners, many Americans, you know, when we think of Israel, we think of a Jewish state, 100% Jewish state, a bunch of Europeans who came and, you know, took over some land and you know, ousted the Palestinians. Not even honestly considering the fact that, hey, there's a long history here, you know? And so honestly, for me, it's when we got to meet the people and ask the questions and have conversations and visit the spots and yeah. So,
and you would have seen those things in June of 23, but it wouldn't have been in the same context.
Yeah.
Alan, what about you? You're still, like you said, it's just over a month. How are you digesting all of this?
Yeah, no, well, the experiences there in Israel, there was, I don't know, Micah, Steve, you remember, either two or three times where we had to go to a bomb shelter, right? There were just missiles being launched. And someone who comes from the middle of the U.S. and Kansas, even those little details, never experienced anything like that. But this is a current reality of what's happening in Israel. And those moments like that, along with what Steve shared of interactions with people, just talking about their lived experience every day, the information or perspective that they know the rest of the world has about them or against them, what's also really fascinating, you know. And the things that just stood out to me in all of that was the relationships that were formed, that the number of times that I heard somebody say, thank you so much for being here, just blew my mind. Mm-hmm. Just being there was a form of support for the people that are living in Israel. And not all of them are Jewish, but just the fact that we were there and providing support, you know, by being there or by buying stuff from their shops was just so humbling, you know. And like I said, you come back to the States and you could either remove yourself from that or you see that as something so distant, you know, from your own worldview. But I just think the importance of opening those doors for those bridges to happen would just change. I mean, I think the statistic out there was up to 90% of Christians will maybe never go to Israel. And that's just mind-blowing to me.
Even if it's just, and your trip will be unique in November of 26 because you had that unique experience. It's not going to be your standard pastor's tour where you wake up, get on a bus, and get on and off that bus several times in the day seeing sights. And I've experienced Christian groups like this. One day, there was a group I was in the Dan Hotel, and there was a group sitting behind me. Their bags were packed. They were out next to them, and they had, except for their bus driver and guide, they had not interacted with a single Jewish person on the whole trip. And I thought, okay, great, you're here. Thank you for being here, but you're missing that element that you guys are so that made your trip. Micah, how have you seen that kind of an experience differ from before October 7th of 23 until afterward?
Yeah, there are some big differences. So for context, I've been to Israel now 10 times since 2018. The first five were before October 7th, and the last five since October 7th, so half and half. I think here's some differences. One difference is now visiting Israel in a post-October 7th world, you feel a different level of urgency and gravity regarding the necessity of seeing Israel correctly in the correct way. In other words, prior to October 7th, it was kind of like, guys, we need to stand against anti-Semitism. And it was kind of like, yeah. I mean, that was around 1930s Germany, led to the Holocaust. And yeah, I'm sure it's a problem out there for some people, but it's not really that big of a deal. And I think October 8th woke everyone up to the fact that anti-Semitism is rampant in our world today. And the propaganda war against Israel is very alive and well. And so the gravity and the sobriety of the necessity of Israel and seeing Israel rightly is now heightened, and it's clear, it's tangible. So I think that's one observation. Another observation is going to Israel after October 7th. It shows a much wider gap between reality and perception. The perception of Israel that's reported in mainstream media is drastically different than the reality on the ground in so many ways. And we could unpack all of those ways, but in so many ways.
That was true before October 7th, but it's much more vivid now.
It's much more vivid. It is incredibly vivid. And so that's another observation. I think a third observation is, you know, visiting Israel after October 7th, it shows you how unified the Jewish people actually are, even though there's a variety of opinions and perspectives, as there would be in any nation, about what ought to be done and what should not be done, and et cetera, et cetera. There is this unity in corporate identity, this unity in grief, this unity in resolve, even if the resolve, again, the opinions on what should be done, vary. There's not a difference of opinion on whether or not, you know, the core objectives should be accomplished, and that is defending the Jewish state of Israel, and that is getting the hostages home, and that is establishing a wider peace within the Middle East. And so those objectives are very clear. And so the unity of the Jewish people and the resilience of the Jewish people is astounding and inescapable. It's there in your face. And I think one more observation that is a bit of an odd one, because I'm talking about all the differences pre-October 7th, post-October 7th, is that in many ways, life in Israel is different, but isn't that different from pre-October 7th. And that's a little bit of a heartbreaking reality. And here's why. The Jewish people have had to learn how to live under the threat of existential crisis for centuries. You know, it's, and it became, I had a fresh moment of understanding the phrase fiddler on the roof, right?
Wow.
How do you play music when you're in a precarious situation where the wrong step could cause you to break your neck? And the moment came about 3 weeks after October 7th, 2023. I had already arranged to meet with a local rabbi here in Manchester, not because of October 7th. We'd actually planned the coffee a couple of months in advance. It just so happened to be about 3 weeks afterwards, and he graciously kept the appointment with me, though his world was no doubt busy, as busy as it had ever been. And so I sat with him, and I said, "What did you say on Shabbat on October 8th? You know, on October 7th. What did you say on Shabbat on October 7th?" As the realization began to set in of what was happening in Israel. He said, "Well, you know, that day was Simchat Torah, where we are, you know, celebrating our annual reading of the Torah portions." And he said, I got up and I said, "Everyone, something very, very bad is happening in Israel right now. But I can guarantee one thing. They're dancing in bomb shelters." He said, "Because today is Simchat Torah. And that's what it is to be Jewish."
Wow.
"It's to be in bomb shelters because an enemy hates us and is wanting to kill us. But just because we're in bomb shelters doesn't mean we stop dancing over the joy of Torah."
This year, you can join Christian leaders from around the world who are lining up to participate in Root and Branch, the newest hands-on, meaningful, and incredibly tangible way for Christians to make a personal connection to Israel, the Israeli people, and to be a blessing to the people and nation which is still suffering from the trauma of a horrific terrorist attack and war. Root and Branch offers unique comfort and a vision of peace, with tangible material benefits to Israelis who have suffered the trauma of war, specifically in and around the Gaza border area. Root and Branch is a unique agricultural pilgrimage. You will harvest wild olive trees in communities along the Gaza border that were devastated by the October 7th, 2023 terrorist attack and massacre. In these communities and elsewhere, we will plant deep and lasting roots among Israelis of all backgrounds, making Root and Branch all the more innovative. Since the war began, more than $50 million in crops have been saved by volunteers. Root and Branch is the first such initiative to harvest olives. Proceeds from the olive oil that's being made will directly benefit these devastated communities, making Root and Branch a critical and significant project to bless Israel economically and spiritually in multiple ways. Root and Branch is a partnership between the Genesis 123 Foundation and NewPersia.org. For information, videos, and media about the experience, dates, pricing, and how you can register, please visit rootandbranchisrael.com.
So we're dancing in bomb shelters today because that's who we are and that's what we're about. And so it was a fiddler on the roof moment, dancing in bomb shelters, still making music, even though any step could be devastating. And so witnessing the resilience of the Jewish people to endure over and over again hardship and to still live a life that is beautiful and glorifying and honoring to God.
You're echoing, that's beautiful. You're echoing what a very intelligent young Christian woman said to me in another one of these conversations recently. They were here at the same time as you on a group called Young Women for America. And she was, when I asked her, and it was more a conversation of where they went and what did they do and what was the experiences. But for her, the being along the Gaza border and witnessing the destruction was most significant because it put her in the place, similar to what you just said, Micah, of the suffering of the Jewish people for centuries. Not like it wasn't a sudden thing, and we've been living that way forever. And like you said, that's norm. It's been our norm, albeit that October 7th is something that still has not even scars yet. Oh, wide open wounds. Gentlemen, wow, we could really, really go on for another hour. We barely covered any of the things that I thought we would, and that's great. But I'd like to wrap up by just giving you the mic and saying, what did we not talk about in relationship to your trip, to the experience, to your relationship with Israel and the Jewish people, and theologically where you are that you want to share publicly, or anything else that we need to sort of hear as a wind down to this conversation?
Yeah, I think a critical section of passages for this type of conversation is Romans 9 through 11. And if you get to 11, you know, throughout that passage or throughout those passages, Paul, in his attempt of bringing unity between these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, who both called Jesus their savior, you know, trying to bring unity there, it's also wrestling with that question of, well, in this inclusion of the two groups, what does it mean for Israel? And towards the end of, or in the middle of Romans 11, actually, Paul would lay some groundwork for them, say, well, as a Gentile coming into this movement, be proud of that, but do not become boastful, and do not forget the Jewish brethren and sisters. And so my big takeaway from that was that in my going forward as a pastor, academics, wherever it may be, I cannot forget the Jewish people. And in line with that, I mean, Paul's own cry was for that, was that if you benefited from the blessing promised through Israel, then it's your purpose to make sure that they're also benefiting from your own blessings from that. And so you see this beautiful kind of back and forth of blessing one another, and through that, the world seeing that and you know, coming and recognizing Jesus as Savior. So that's kind of my final remarks there.
Thank you. Now, Stephen?
Yeah, for me, honestly, it's just recognizing the signs of the times that we're in, you know, and not to be a pot, you know, looking at this from a last day's point of view, but just like recognizing where we are, what's the landscape of our day right now, and realizing that this very much is our, what we've been terming our Bonhoeffer moment, where, you know, during the rise of Nazism, of Hitler, you know, you see Germany, and it was over 92 percentile Christian nation. And, you know, there was 11,000 Christian ministers, pastors, roughly. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Niemöller, you know, prolific men throughout history, both for Jews and Christians. They were starting this confessing church movement, you know, those who were going to stand up against Nazism. And they surveyed 11,000 plus pastors and asked them to join this movement. And of those, less than 3,000 joined, and which many would say is partly the reason why Nazism took off. It wasn't because Christians thought it was a good idea. It's because they failed to raise up their voices, that they allowed apathy to kind of sway them, or because we're not Jewish and it doesn't directly impact us, we're just going to go ahead and take a step back, right? Niemöller's famous statement, like, they first came for the socialists and so on and so forth. And then when they came for me, there was nobody left to stand. So just realizing that this very much is our Bonhoeffer moment. And, you know, when I was coming to these, back in 24, when I was coming to these conclusions and realizing, okay, this is my time to not just say, hey, this is far removed from me, so I'll be far removed from the issue, but no, like, choosing to step into it and choosing to lend my voice and my mind to it. I was getting to the spot. We just finished visiting Yad Vashem, and we were going to the
Holocaust Memorial.
Yeah, the Holocaust Memorial. We're going to the Fars Museum. We were there, right now, Friends of Zion, yeah. Seeing how people throughout Western history and civilization have actually stood with the Jewish people in solidarity all throughout the world. And at the very end of this visit to Fars, we're walking down the stairs. And again, this was, I know for a fact that this wasn't planned, like the way these things happen, because when I've been with Bishop enough to know that there are moments that just pop up and we just step into that moment. And this was one of those moments. We're walking down the stairs and I can hear faintly individuals singing. And I thought it was over a PA system or just a recording. They were singing, Avenu Shalom Aleichem, Avenu Shalom. They're singing that song, right? And we had just learned that like the day before, and we're walking down the stairs. And it's an elderly audience, and they're singing this song, and we're like, oh, that's cute. And then Bishop leans over to me, And he says, you know who these people are? And we're all lining up on the stage. And I'm like, no. And he's like, those are all Holocaust survivors.
Yeah.
And they're singing the song to us, right? And Jonathan, tell us what Avinu Shalom Aleichem means, like for
the peace unto you is basically it's a celebration and worship the peace for you. Yeah.
So here are individuals who had experienced the most atrocious act in human history, one of the most, and they're praying that peace would rest on us.
Yeah.
When we just walk through the hallways of every horrific experience that their people had ever tasted. And it's just like, it honestly brought me to my knees. Like I honestly fell. I was just so moved by that. And just another confirmation. So I guess my takeaway is we are in a Bonhoeffer moment in the West. And I truly believe that the eyes of the Lord are looking around saying, who's going to rise up and speak at the very least for truth, at the very least against atrocity, but at the most for the people that God has a plan for, you know? And we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus, we have to stand in the gap and stand together and stand in solidarity. And that doesn't mean that we oppose the Arabs or we oppose Muslims. We can very much do two things at once, right? It's very possible for us to do that. So this is our moment. And it's honestly become my life mission to make sure that we rise up and we stand up and we get through all the messes and answer all the questions, but ultimately we become peacemakers.
And I love that, Micah. Before I give you the mic, you don't know this, guys, but I piloted a program last year, which came out of a very edgy article I wrote called "The Solution for Peace in Gaza is Jesus." And there's now a website solution and a program, solutionforpeaceingaza.com, because we've been promoting. And just as you said, Stephen, Christians are those and can be those peacemakers. And we're loving Israel and the Jewish people and loving Arabs are not mutually exclusive. There's a lot more to unpack, but I actually believe that that plan that we have at solutionforpeaceingaza.com is truly the only solution for peace in Gaza. But we'll talk about that offline. Micah, last words.
So many things to conclude with. I would just say to Christian leaders out there that you're not sure what to do when it comes to Israel, I would say to lean in and engage in the place of prayer first, and secondly, in the place of scripture, especially revisiting the Old Testament prophets and reading them without forcing an interpretation that mutes what they're clearly saying and allowing scripture to speak for itself. And there's so much to unpack there, but the attitude of the New Testament to the Old Testament is not one of dismissal or revision. The attitude of the Quran toward Hebrew scripture is one of revision. That is not the attitude of Christian scripture. The attitude of Christian scripture toward the Old Testament is one of affirmation and embrace and continuity. So if we don't read the Old Testament with the attitude of the New Testament, then we will do things with the Old Testament that the New Testament doesn't do with it. And so there's a lot to unpack, but it comes primarily from a posture of prayer. I'll end with one scripture. It became a like verse for me maybe 20 years ago. It's Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10. It says this, "And Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now, it doesn't just say that Ezra studied the law, read the law. It says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And if we're going to interpret scripture rightly, there has to be a preparation of heart, a seeking posture. And from that posture, then we're then ready to grapple with everything that's there.
Amazing. And we could go on for so much longer. Micah, we did this. You were part of that first group that I had with the Eagles Wings group back in December, I guess, of 23. Stephen and Alan, I'm so grateful. Pleasure to meet you here, other than saying hi to you or seeing some Jewish guys sitting in the room upstairs at the hotel that night. I want to thank you for, of course, making the time. And as one of you said, for coming here and for coming back. I hope that sooner than later, we will be in a place where your being here is something that we take for granted again, and that it's not something that's so remarkable because no one else is here. And I look forward to continuing these conversations. I'm super grateful.
Yes, sir.
As we always wrap up at the beginning of the conversation, I mentioned Bishop Robert Stearns being one of the authors in our book, Israel the Miracle. So we always try to just encourage people to share this. This is a conversation that I think, of course, Christians need to hear, but Jews need to hear, because I've derived so much chizuk, so much strength from the three of you. And I want other Jewish people and Israelis specifically to derive that as well. But we want to encourage people to share this and comment and like it. So we have a program for the last three, I think, of the 4 years of the podcast called From Jonathan's Bookshelf. All you have to do is like, comment, or share the link to this. And every month we pick one person at random to receive a free copy of Israel the Miracle, the $75 value. It's stunning. It's inspiring. It's a page turner, but it's a page turner that you have to go backwards because you have to keep rereading what other people wrote to complement everything that you're getting. So please do comment, share, and like the link to this program. We're always grateful that this podcast is sponsored by our friends at the Willow Run Greenhouse in Culpeper, Virginia. If you're ever in the area, I always tell people to pop in and thank them for helping making conversations like this possible, and also to the Coyne family as well for their meaningful sponsorship. Inspiration from Zion and all of the Genesis 123 Foundation programs are made possible by donations. So please consider joining us to help continue the dialogue and build bridges. Gentlemen, you don't know this about me, but when I was younger, 40 years ago this month, I made my very first trip to the Soviet Union, where I was involved with helping get Jewish families out of the Soviet Union. My very first trip, on my very first full day, I proposed marriage to a young Jewish woman in order to get her U.S. citizenship and get her out. Fortunately, I never had to marry her, though that was the plan. She and her family were released in in July of 87, and my second trip in 87 wasn't the beginning of a Soviet civil marriage ceremony, which of course would have been illegal in the U.S., but I was prepared to do that. We're still in touch, and I mention this because she's very sick right now. So I choose, as the host of this conversation, to sponsor this episode in her honor, in honor of what we pray, and I ask you all to join me in prayer. Her name is Kate, for a full and speedy recovery. If you'd like to sponsor an episode or in honor or memory of a loved one or a special occasion, please be in touch at inspirationfromzion@gmail.com. We'd love to hear your comments as well about any topic, specifically things relating to traditional Judaism for our Ask the Rabbi programs. Please share this with others who will also find it of interest. And please continue to join us right here, where we bring you more meaningful conversations about unique conversations and topics relating to Israel that you won't hear anywhere else. Wherever you are in the world, I pray that you and your loved ones are all safe and healthy. And I send my blessings from right here in the Judean Mountains. God bless you. Hallelujah.